sacred weekends of things in the Islam.
And recently Ayatollah Khamenei was on the cover, unfortunately.
It shows that how weak they are, number one.
Yes.
Secondly, it shows how they are defeated in this 21st century by the Islamic movement of Iran. And thirdly, it shows how they are scared of Islam and the truth.
Yes.
And the fourthly is they are scared of the justice in the world. Because obviously they are the oppressors in the world, obviously the David Macron and all those.
Yes.
I was just laughing when I saw that. They said it's according to the freedom of speech where, you know, a couple of days ago or months ago, there was a protest against the government in France.
Yes.
And a guy who was having the placard with a picture of Macron as a Hitler, he was fined, I think, at 1,000 or 10,000 euros or something like that.
Yes.
So
he was fined, he was imprisoned, that's right.
So what kind of freedom of speech is that? Mm-hmm. When we talk about freedom of speech, so everyone has the right to talk freely, whereas they don't have. They have their own limitations, but they don't respect the others. It shows that they do not have the respect for others in any case.
Yes. And it is not only the Muslims, about the Christians, about Jesus Christ, about all the political leaders. They're, we can say, as they call it, we can say satire, or it's better to say harsh comedy, and the cartoons are desecrating and disgracing the other people and the religious characters and the concepts all around the world. We can say mixed with sexual, we can say, unfortunately, harassment. And this is not at all freedom of speech. That's all right. Okay, what is the main reason for opposing Islam and religious concepts all around the world with such a way, Sheikh Rouhani?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this regard, some points that can be mentioned are these that. First of all, we see that prophets, all the prophets, were being insulted by, for example, their enemies and their opponents, including the last prophet at his time even. So it is not a new story, I think.
Yes.
The rest of the prophets, the rest of the imams also had these experiences. If nowadays they do this, it is not something new. And the point is that they will not succeed as they didn't succeed in the past. All the prophets were successful in their own responsibilities, in their own missions, including the imams and the other, let's say, religious leaders in the history. But the point is that if you look at to this issue from their perspective, you know, they claim that we respect human rights.
Mm-hmm.
They claim that we respect freedom of expression. They claim that we respect tolerance.
Yes.
We try to, for example, promote and develop and improve peace in the world. Yeah.
Yes.
Now the question is that do you really observe these things that you claim?
Mm-hmm.
For example, spreading hatred in the world, it will cause peace in the world?
Yes.
Of course not.
Mm-hmm.
If you respect human rights, let's ask you, for example, millions of followers of the Prophet, millions of followers of the Supreme Leader.
Okay.
They are not human beings.
Mm-hmm.
They do not have right. You're just friends. The friends people have rights.
Mm-hmm.
The others should not be respected their rights.
Okay.
If it is human rights, then one of the human rights of the followers of different religion is that to respect their religions.
Yes.
That's why in Islam we have explicitly ordered not to make fun of, for example, the others, let's say, lords or
sacred saints,
sacred
people. That's right.
It is explicitly mentioned in the Holy Quran that you have to respect.
Respect them.
You have to respect.
Yes.
So this is the respect that we have in Islam. Mm-hmm. This is the tolerance that we have in Islam.
That's right.
This is the peace that we have in Islam. But unfortunately,
and consider that in a country like France, the Muslims are minorities.
Yes.
How is it that the minorities are disrespected? And then you talk about the minorities' rights, the colored people rights, the women rights, all this.
Yes,
how
is
it possible?
You know, of course, you're right. Mm-hmm. If there is respect to, for example, the minorities, so of course, as you rightly mentioned,
the
Muslims are a minority, you have to respect them.
Yes, yes.
You have to, let's say, respect them, of course. But the other point that I can mention in this regard is that Islam is an idea, you know? It's an ideology. It's a very perfect kind of models of ideology. This kind of ideologies are always improving and being spread at all the world.
Yes.
That is why the enemies of Islam and enemies of these kind of religions are always fearful of Islam. So that's why if they cannot do anything else, sometimes they might make fun of, they might insult sometimes, for example, the leaders or the great figures of Islam. But I think that at the end of the day, they will gain nothing because Muslims, the number of Muslim people in Europe particularly is increasing, particularly in France.
Yes.
It is increasing. Mm-hmm. And this is the reality of the world, that the people, when they understand Islam, when they refer to the true to the true sources of Islam, they follow Islam, they became Muslims. Even sometimes in one of the European countries, I think in Australia, there was an MP member who were at the first, he was the enemy of Islam. He wanted to study about Islam, to write something yes. against Islam, but finally he converted to Islam.
Yes.
So this is the reality of Islam in Europe.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, they do not understand it.
Yes.
By these kind of things, I think they much more, let's say, motivate the people to study more about Islam,
mm-hmm.
to study more about yes. Supreme Leader. I think so, because,
yes, yes.
you know, when the 9/11 happened,
yes.
after that, let's say hundreds of people or sometimes thousands of people became Muslim after that because they studied about Islam. When you do such kind of things against Islam and the people become more motivated to study more about Islam, and then the number of Muslims increased a lot after 9/11.
That's right.
While it was a conspiracy against Muslims, against Islam. Yeah, this is the reality, I think.
You know, what is important is that they are playing with the sad news around the world. For example, as you could remember that the toddler, Aylan Kurdi, when he was tragically drowned in the Mediterranean Sea, he was the topic of the satire and the magazine. Or, for example, 2016 earthquake in Italy was, again, a subject of his crass, you know, satire, again, on the magazine. So not only the religion, but the catastrophes, the catastrophes that are taking place all across the world are the main topics of this. What kind of humanity is this? I mean, not taking care of the other people's, for example, sadness or the tragedy that happens to them. And now Islam, you know, the Prophet of Islam, we can say the top leaders of the Muslim lands. It is not only Islamic Republic of Iran. Even, for example, the Turkey, Erdogan, okay? Erdogan was also, we can say, in their satire, caricatures and all the people. What do you think the main reason is, Said Mohsen, now? Is it opposing the religion of Islam and its concepts? Are they afraid of the religion of Islam?
Well, obviously, they are definitely afraid of the religion.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason is that because religion brings people towards justice, towards peace, and they don't want this in the world. They want to rule the world. They want to take the economic system of, for example, the Europe or the world, and they want to rule over the whole world. That's why they are doing this. On the other hand, because they are unjust, they are oppressors, they want to hide their crimes.
Yes.
In order to hide their crimes, obviously, they have to fight against something which basically exposes them. And Islam is the best religion. Islam is the best thing that exposes all the oppressors of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And it does not take care of whether this oppressor is within Islam or outside Islam.
Okay.
If it is a Muslim leader of a country, the kings of the Muslim lands, if they are oppressors, you know, the way Islam is talking about the oppression that is happening in Yemen, the oppression that yes. is happening in the Palestine. So who is doing oppression in the Yemen? It is the Saudi Arabia,
yes.
right? It's the Saudi kings. So Islam does not care about the oppressors, no matter it is within the Islam or outside the Islam. So this thing basically is, from this thing, they have this fear. The number two is because Islam is linked with the last savior.
Yes.
Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't want the last savior to come and save the world and bring justice into this world, the entire world. That's why they're against this. So they're making grounds of this. They're spreading the Islamophobia. And, you know, the hypocrisy that they had, it's very much clear, especially in the issue of hijab.
Yes.
the hijab.
Yes, yes.
Can a woman handle the hijab?
Yes.
Can she cover her face in the France?
Yes.
She will be fined 150 euro.
She will be banned from going to universities or schools.
They said the rule says like she can wear hijab in a private environment like car or worshiping. That's it. And the you know the hypocrisy and the thing that makes them silly, these people, is that in Article 2, when COVID came, the law says that the prohibition provided for in Article 1 does not apply if the attire is prescribed or authorized by legislative or regulatory provisions. For example, you know, to justify the health or professional reason, or if it is part of supporting activities, you know, when there are rallies, you can wear a mask.
Yes.
Parties or artistic or traditional events.
You mean by mask is what? The veils?
Veils,
the
yes.
Burqa.
The veil, yes. The burqa.
The burqa, yes.
So basically, you're allowed to wear a burqa if you're a political activist, if you're in a party, if you're doing some artistic work, if you're, you know, showing some traditional event, you're participating. But if you are a Muslim, you're following your traditional, you know, the culture, you cannot wear mask.
This was the case that took place in one of the exhibitions, the artistic ones. You know, the naked girls are walking by as the role models and the burqa was on the faces. And somebody asked the system, the Ministry of Culture, I think, of France, that how is it possible that these naked girls have burqa on their face? It is artistic.
Yeah.
I said, how is it possible that the burqa, you look...
When a person, an ordinary person, if he wears a burqa, if she wears a burqa, she had 150 euro, you know, fine. And the police obviously have those consequences. Like she has to follow all those consequences, the laws. But on the other hand, this is the hypocrisy. You know, this shows that how weak they are from inside.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها
Aperture. Welcome back. In the first part of the Aperture, we witnessed various communities which have walled themselves in so that others may be kept out. In urban France, the middle class has increasingly retreated into gated communities. Likewise, in Rio de Janeiro, the middle class seeks to avoid the slums literally across the road from their gated condominiums. Stay with us for more as we explore the wall in Iraq, which American forces have constructed to cordon off the areas of Baghdad.
Abu Hazm's children go to school in Dura, within the walls that encircle the area. So, who wants the wall torn down? No one wants to keep it. What do you think will happen in the future? In Dura, our neighborhood. Yes, Ali. I want more peace and no more walls and gardens. Sports clubs. Better education. So, less walls and more schools. I want to go to hospital without problems. How about you, Hausa? Take the walls away so I can get to the stadium easily. Tell me, what do you think when you see the walls? We're enclosed. It's like prison. I've tried to reassure them about the future. We talk about it, of their vision, and we all hope things will work out. Life doesn't stand still, it evolves. In the areas closest to the walls, the locals are particularly angry. Look, it's a prison. To go to the market, I need to take a taxi and another one to come back. And the market is only a few steps away, behind the wall. And during school, it's even worse. The kids get all muddy. Okay, I know they want to stop the terrorists, but they could take away two pieces of the wall to make our lives a bit easier. It really affects us. I mean, from dawn till dusk, all we see is this wall. We all know each other here. We all have different religions, but there are no problems. The other wall drives me nuts. Look at my legs. I'm sick, and I don't have a car to get there. How am I meant to go to hospital? We're all depressed. Put yourself in our place. If you woke up and had this wall right in front of you every day, what would you do? Tell me. In February 2011, Iraqi demonstrators take part in the Arab Spring. They protest having to live walled up. In the weeks that follow the demonstrations, the government will organize a large-scale communications campaign. The Ministry of Interior takes two busloads of journalists to the areas once held by the insurgents, and now completely walled off. Good morning, sir. Now, would it help you if we remove some parts of the wall? Oh, yes, sir. The wall was very harmful to us, but it also brought you safety. Well, to begin with, yes, but that's all over now. So what would you like then? Leave the wall or take it away? Take it away, please. Where will we put it? Wherever you like. The next morning, it's back to the same area to see if the work is continuing. The crane has disappeared. Just the residents remain, as angry as ever. They never tell the truth. They promised the wall would be gone in a week. Nothing's changed. They say yes, 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 today for sure. And then they come back 2 years later. They built this wall as a barrier between my neighbors and myself. They should take it down and put it on the border with Saudi Arabia. They should have police patrols, not walls. In our brave new world, the differences between military and civilian security technology are becoming blurred. What the army invents to protect its own bases, gated communities adopt for the benefit of individuals.
So when the arm goes down, the teeth come up automatically. That way, if a vehicle tries to ram through the arm, they're going to shred their tires.
Now you have digital zoom while recording the entire area, so you're not losing any video coverage while tracking a person or an automobile that might be coming onto your property.
You can present a card, and then this sends the data stream to an access controller, so you can select when someone can get in and when they can get out.
We can put our software, it can be loaded on a smartphone. So if there's a violation at the north gate coming into the gated community, the guard can get an alert on his smartphone with the video clip.
There's like an integration of military materials and civilian materials in terms of security nowadays.
Correct, correct. For residential use, it's just a lighter duty machine. as opposed for things that are built specifically for military or border operations, they have to be much heavier duty.
Thais's mother wants to buy an apartment in this condominium that is even more luxurious than their own. But it's even further from the center of Rio. Regis lives on the other side of the railings, just a few meters away, but has never stepped foot inside.
Do you have any friends inside?
Very few. Well, actually, none. I don't know anyone. But, you know, I don't want to climb the wall that encircles them. I'm not interested in that. I'm just not curious about what it's like inside. I know the kind of person that lives there. My boss, for example. I've never been to his house, but I've got a pretty good idea what it's like. White shirt, yellow tie. Security is very polite. And they don't miss a thing. It's like a labyrinth, a maze. You go in one side and out the other. At least there is an exit. Regis might have said no, but passing the splendid houses every day, he does dream of winning the lottery. Yeah, of course, I'd buy myself a beautiful place. A manor even, with a football pitch, a pool, barbecue. And what about security? I don't know if I'd have any. Maybe a camera. And a pit bull. Compared to the favelas in Rio, the Mirai housing estates are havens of tranquility. Hey, no scooters here. It's no good. There are people who live here. And it's not good for the kids. Go on, guys. All they have in common is the absence of the state. When his neighborhood became dangerous for the public services, Zubir spoke to the housing administration about controlling the rowdier elements. The mediator's method is to be firm, but not unpleasant. And there's a place available until midnight for the kids who have nowhere else to go. In the past, it was the community police that did this kind of work. Jean-Pierre Avrin used to be the head of the Toulouse police. He's now left the national force and is working for the municipal police. He'd set up a community policing project in the housing estates of Mirai. The video is barely 10 years old, but is now almost historic, certainly unusual. Relaxed-looking police in shirt sleeves in Mirai. The police should not be cut off from the people. It won't be effective. The police have to be close to the citizens. It's the only way to make it work. I think the community police I knew was well liked by the residents. They used to call the youngsters by their first names. And instead of fining them something straight away, they'd say, "Oh, if you could move your car, please, that would be great." They spoke to the kids, and the kids would shake their hands. Now, if you shake a policeman's hands, you'd be considered an informer. Nicolas Sarkozy puts an end to community policing when he is the Interior Minister in 2003. He summons Avrin and his men before the cameras to let them know he's not pleased by their results. There are many of you where the delinquents are.
Vous n'êtes pas des travailleurs sociaux.
You're not social workers. The principal mission of the police is to investigate, arrest, and fight criminal behavior. When I look at the statistics of 2001, 2002 are bad enough, but 2001, to humiliate police officers live in front of the cameras, I had never seen anything like that before. For those who were present, for the policemen, those who were involved for 4 years, to tell them like that, it was a disgrace, disloyal. In the 3 years after the disbanding of the community police, the incidence of violent crime increased by 48% in Mirai. And the rioting witnessed throughout France in 2005 ravages the neighborhood. If they venture into Mirai these days, the police come in body armor. the area is tough, and not just for the police. The nurses don't come as often, neither do the firemen, and the ambulances have stopped coming altogether. It sort of became abandoned because they were scared about being ambushed by the youngsters. Not to mention the police. To them, they are the state. So people no longer support the state. Well, let's say they don't trust the state anymore. In the 7 days spent on the estates, we only spotted one police car, and that was a long way off. After saying we could interview them, the Toulouse police changed their minds. In 3 years, the National Police Force has been cut by 11,000. You can't claim that security is a priority if you cut thousands of police jobs. There was a sharp increase in the number of cars burned, physical attacks, the absence of police on the ground, especially in the more difficult zones. As soon as authority is absent, especially the police, it's like nature, which can't stand vacuum. It creates a replacement authority, which may differ depending on the area or circumstances. I was summoned before senior police officers, and they said, "So, what's all this about then? Is it a militia?" Everyone's talking about it. They felt threatened by it. It bothered them, calling us a militia. A militia with no weapons. If you want to call us a militia without weapons. Our weapons are words. That's it, really. It's a small aperitif in the open air. Here we are then. We said we wouldn't make too much noise so as not to be a nuisance. After that, we said, well, you better leave. Take your bottles and leave. And don't leave bottles lying around here because they get broken and that could cause a lot of damage. The difference is that if a policeman comes to check us, he might smile, but he's stressed. I don't know if he lives out in the countryside and then comes here, but it's better when people who grew up around here and who know what it's all about and who's who, they sort of understand all of that. We're here to stay with them. Sort it out peacefully, quietly like. We're getting ready, it seems, to allow private security firms to take over some of the work on public property, say, which is a terrible mistake, because all it will do is aggravate the differences between the haves and the haves-not. A two-speed security, in other words. There'll inevitably be one sort of security for the rich and another for the poor, to put it simply. The Rocinha Favela in Rio. The city's prefect is about to inaugurate a brand new health center in the middle of the favela. The drug traffickers are invisible. The prefect has come without an armed escort. We're going to urbanize all the favelas in the city by 2020. All of them. Rocinha will change. There will be peace. And listen well, I mean peace. The governor will be responsible. Everyone has a right to live and live in good health. Here's the plaque, so applause now. For President Lula's Brazil, the fight against crime means investing in the public services. The people know it, and so do the thugs. The party's over here. At the same time, we need health and education programs, more daycare, more buildings, and to change the urban policies. All that will transform people's lives. Itamar Silvia has lived his entire life in a favela and was one of the first to benefit from state aid. He's a respected intellectual and a man who is angry. In his view, more than public funds will be needed to tear down the walls which separate the rich and the poor in Brazil. The investment we're seeing today in the favelas is only very recent. It's considered dangerous, a place that needs supervision, otherwise we'll all become criminals. What I say, it's not true. If it was true, there would have been a revolution a long time ago. Yes, unfortunately, because that's what we need to happen. In the evening, there's a big party in Rocinha. A new street has been opened. The government has demolished some hovels and built a sort of avenue whose buildings match the acrobatic and multicolored style of the favelas. Another reason to party. The drug traffickers have hung up their weapons and made way for samba. In the background are the condominios, over which night is falling in complete safety. Tell me, wouldn't you be better off in a condominium? Listen, I've been here 50 years and I'm not budging. It's marvelous up here. But you don't want to be safer? Oh, it's very safe here. Anyone can come here and everyone is welcome. No problems.
Speaking of walls, perhaps we can mention more walls which are undermining regional and world peace. The segregation wall built by the Zionist regime of Israel in the West Bank, Palestine. And the recent wall in Hungary built to keep out asylum seekers trying to reach Europe. And that's it for this week on Aperture. Until next week and another episode of Aperture, goodbye.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
Allah.
humanity. Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human dignity, and we said it is the essence of the human being himself, and all other rights are in fact trying to preserve that essence of him. One of the things that we see when we look at the Islamic teachings, when we look at the Quran, for example, or we look at the words and the traditions of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhim salamullah, again we see that they give the human being a lot of value. Not just value, but in fact a lot of value. Why? Because obviously, if we have to go back to the beginning, he was the only creature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered his angels to prostrate to. And you all know the story. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the heavens and the earth under his command and for his service. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gave him and made him the carrier of the trust, or as we call it, al-amana. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him to be his vicegerent and to be his leader on earth. And through these things, we can see that this human being is being glorified and honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to such a state that no other creatures has been given such value and such honor. And then we get to look at the point where we say, well, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the human being all these things, and Allah has honored him and dignified him, now, does the human being himself has the right to devalue, degrade himself or not? Or should he or she try to elevate themselves and make sure that what Allah has given them stays? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created the human beings as a body, obviously, he gave it the soul, and the body deals with materialistic matter, and the soul deals with the spiritual aspect of him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted the human being to preserve his spiritual side, because through his spiritual side, all these things that we've mentioned that Allah has given to mankind is preserved. If a person tries to neglect that spiritual aspect of him, he degrades himself to the state of animals, as the Quran says. Now, what happens when you live in a system where it forces people, either directly, indirectly, consciously, subconsciously, it tries to bring a person's spirituality to zero and turns him into a materialistic animal, a person that only cares about food, drinking, eating, having a partner and chasing money and chasing this world. And then all the honor that Allah has given him goes out of the door. Because now, sadly, we live in a system, or at least in a world, where spirituality means nothing, or at least is frowned upon, or even not even considered to be, to say the least. Or if someone wants to practice it, they will be labeled as crazy, or at least, you know, as we call them, cuckoos. Now, what's going on here? I mean, where are we heading? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala glorifies me. He gives me all these divine aspects, and someone else wants to take it away from me and degrade me and takes my dignity that Allah has given me. Is that correct? Is that even allowed? Let us take a break and then we'll continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So as we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He gave me all these things, He wanted to be preserved, He wanted to be protected, human value, for human dignity, His respect needs to be maintained. Now, we live in systems where now it's becoming systematic in a way that there are people, and not just one, two, there are entire systems trying to work and try to deprive the human being of all those values that Allah has given them and turn them from a human being that has value and worth to something worthless. Let's look at the West, for example. When they looked at women, they turned them into an object, whether it is to sell a product or to sell women themselves and turn them into a sexual objects. Now, that is degrading females, taking them from a point where Allah made them so high, and those people bring them down. Or when you look at males, for example, they've been turned into batteries where all they do is work and try to make sure that they're paying Big Brother, if we can say the least. So they are no longer have the value of a human being as well. And the children are being turned into batteries in the making, basically. So they teach them, they educate them, but their education is only to teach them how to perform a certain task when they grow older. They don't teach them to think. They don't teach them to be free thinkers. They don't teach them to create and innovate and become, you know, changers of life. No, the education system that we have, it just teaches you how to perform a certain job once you get older. And you choose that job. Either you want to be a doctor, we'll teach you how to manage that. You want to be an engineer, we'll teach you how to manage that. But do I become a free thinker and choose for my own? No, of course not. Now, that's a problem. Now, human rights, it's not just to make sure that I have food or I have the essentials like power, gas, or water and this and that. Sometimes, as a human being, I'm better off without all these things. I would rather live in a desert without having all these, you know, things that they think they're giving me for free, or at least they have provided me, which is, I mean, nothing is for free these days, and maintain my dignity and maintain my self-value. I don't want a person to turn me into a human being that is just a vegetable, or as these days we call them, zombies. It is our right to navigate ourselves through this world and navigate this world by ourselves. I should not be turned into an object or advertisement for someone else or for someone else's product, which is what they're doing to us. So we are the great creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, great creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to maintain that. We need to maintain this dignity. Sometimes me and you, subconsciously, we turn ourselves into what the West wants us to be without realizing. So we need to at least wake up and try to say to ourselves that we are human beings. We are glorified and dignified, and we need to keep it as such. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum. You are listening to Lantern, and we have a new story. The title of the story is The Mouse and the Weasel. A little hungry mouse found his way one day into a basket of corn. He had to squeeze himself a good deal to get through the narrow opening between the strips of the basket, but the corn was tempting and the mouse was determined to get in. When at last he had succeeded, he gorged himself to bursting. Indeed, he had become about three times as big around the middle as he was when he went in. At last, he felt satisfied and dragged himself to the opening to get out again. But the best he could do was to get his head out. So there he sat, groaning and moaning, both from the discomfort inside him and his anxiety to escape from the basket. Just then, a weasel came by. He understood the situation quickly. "My friend," he said, "I know what you've been doing. You've been stuffing. That's what you get. You will have to stay there till you feel just like you did when you went in. Good night, and good enough for you." And that was all the sympathy the poor mouse got. Greediness leads to misfortune.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners, this is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Lantern. I am Bita, and in today's episode, we're going to go through a new day, a new life, a new perspective. Greed is the topic of today's episode. Once I was reading an
a story of a medical professor, a physician, which I really admire. His name is André Soubiran. André Soubiran is a famous surgeon in France that, has a beautiful book called The Medical Life of Myself. In this book, you can see a new perspective in life. You can see that, okay, body, corp, and whatever you are, eager to have is only a piece of meat. Maybe this way of thinking seems like so extreme to have it day by day. But when you become a physician, you see the people die and die in front of your eyes and in front of your face. And you will understand that, okay, death is a destination, or maybe destination is not a good word to use here. Death is the opening of a new life, you know? And you can feel it by every inches of your body when you are a physician. Because every day you can, see diseases will defeat people and make them die. You know, and this mindset will help you to have a new perspective on the aspect of greed. We are greedy. We are all greedy, you know. But it depends how you are greedy, you know what. I mean, sometimes you are that much interested in materialistic things that I cannot control the greed in yourself, and you will do some inhuman things. You will not consider humanity in your actions, and you will do whatever you want to achieve whatever you want to. And you know, this is, I think, the basic level of greed. When it comes to power, when it comes to, some higher level of what you think you need, but you don't actually, and you want to achieve, it is another story. You know what? Because we are human beings, and human beings think that they are so big, they are so powerful, and to increase and develop this power, they need something like, social status, like prosperity, like money, like status, you know, so on. And the problem is that sometimes you need something, you try your best to achieve that. But after achieving something that you thought you needed it, you feel a kind of deep greed in yourself to, achieve more and more. And this is called greed, the poisonous plant in our souls.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
And let's look at this issue in an Islamic point of view. Islam promotes kindness and generosity, and thus it stops people from being selfish and greedy. The greedy doesn't know when to stop. The only thing he or she cares about is acquiring as much fortune as possible. Greed can enslave a man, so it is important to learn how to overcome it. I told you some ways to overcome this greed in our souls, but this is not enough. It was a beautiful word here that I want to mention again, being enslaved. You know, sometimes we are enslaved by everything which surrounds us, like, money and other people that I counted recently in this episode. So don't be a slave. You know, we are human beings. Human beings are free. And this freedom, I think, is one of the most important inspiration to avoid this feeling of greediness in ourselves. And let's use a beautiful metaphor for this greed in ourselves. Two hungry wolves sent in the flock of sheep are no more destructive to them than a man's greed for wealth and fame is to his religion. See, this is what greed can do to your life. But first, you have to accept that you have this feeling in yourself. This is a part of your nature. And after this acceptance, you have to understand that greed is not all. There is self-control. You have to learn to control yourself, your desires, and so on. And let's wrap all the things we told up to here with a beautiful poem. The story of a little sparrow and the opening of everybody's life. Who will love a little sparrow who traveled far and cries for rest? Not I, said the oak tree. I won't share my branches with no sparrow's nest, and my blanket of leaves won't warm her cold breast. Who will love a little sparrow, and who will speak a kindly word? Not I, said the swan. The entire idea is utterly absurd. I'd be laughed at and scorned if the other swans heard. And who will take pity in his heart, and who will feed a starving sparrow? Not I, said the golden wheat. I would if I could, but I cannot. I know I need all my grain to prosper and grow. Who will love a little sparrow? Will no one write her eulogy? I will, said the earth. For all of created returns unto me, from dust were you made, and dust ye shall be. Thank you for listening to us. That was all the time we had for today's episode. Farewell.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
In the limelight.
Aides to U.S. President Joe Biden have discovered at least one more batch of classified documents in a location separate from a think tank office he used after serving as vice president. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website MSN.com has covered this story and tells us more. President Joe Biden's legal team found additional classified documents when they searched a second location after finding secret government papers in a different Biden office in early November, according to a person familiar with the investigation. Earlier this week, an attorney for Joe Biden said the president's personal lawyers had discovered a small number of classified documents at the Penn Biden Center for Diplomacy and Global Engagement, an institute in downtown Washington that Joe Biden started after serving as vice president. People familiar with the matter said that that discovery involved about 10 classified documents. Biden's lawyers notified government agencies and the Justice Department opened an investigation to see how the classified material got there and whether there was any other material that should be under government lock and key. Legal representatives for the president found additional classified material at a second location, a person said on Wednesday, 11th of January, speaking on condition of anonymity. The person would not say when the material was found. The second batch of classified material was first reported by NBC News. Spokesmen for the Justice Department, the FBI, and the White House declined to comment. Earlier, a White House spokeswoman refused to say if any additional classified material had been found beyond the batch at the Penn Biden Center. This is under review by the Department of Justice. I'm not going to go beyond what the president shared, White House spokeswoman Karine Jean-Pierre said, declining to respond to several questions about whether additional properties, including Joe Biden's Delaware homes in Wilmington and Rehoboth Beach, had been searched. White House officials have said that they are cooperating with the Justice Department and that Joe Biden's lawyers quickly handed over the documents to the National Archives and